and seeking the Lord, waiting upon Him regarding the next steps of what's to come with regard to the plowing of the ground and what is the result of the plowing of the ground. We understand tonight in the natural sense that the plowing of the ground has a purpose. It's not, farmers just don't go out. If you've been around farmers, farmers don't waste money. They're some of the most thrifty people you'll ever meet. Some of the most resourceful people you ever meet. They don't waste money for anything. And so nobody would go out and spend hundreds of dollars, maybe even thousands of dollars in diesel in a tractor that costs hundreds of thousands of dollars nowadays to just have something to do. And the efforts that are ongoing in the kingdom of God by the people of God in giving themselves to spiritual warfare and giving themselves to ministry of prayer on a daily basis, the efforts of those who gave significant time out of their schedules, their lives, away from their families, out of their beds, away from sleep and rest, to participate in the prayer walks up in Seattle, those efforts are not in vain. There's no reason to just go do that. There's no reason to just open yourself up to that kind of stuff and not have a purpose in doing it. The purpose is the plowing of the ground. And so if you're going to plow the ground, if you're going to turn up the soil, you're preparing that soil for something. Now, I've been around farms long enough and spent enough time working on them and working them to understand that typically when you turn soil over, when you get a plow or a disc and you head through a field and you begin to turn soil over, that there was generally something planted there when you begin to turn it over. It may be weeds, or maybe it was harvested wheat stalk, or maybe it was harvested corn stalk, but there was something in the ground before you started plowing it. Something was growing there. And the plowing is not just preparation for the next thing that's going to be planted there, but it's the turning over and the destruction of what was already there, generally of no value. And we understand tonight what we're tilling under, what we're plowing under in the process of our prayer and participation in spiritual warfare. There is no value to the kingdom of this world. Zero value. The scripture says it this way, that the thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Can anyone tonight in this room show me any value in any of those three propositions? None. And so we are turning over, we are destroying, upturning, plowing under the kingdom of this world. At the same time, we are doing that in preparation for seed that is going to be sown in that same area. And so, that there were many people, I don't know how many, there was probably, I'm going to guess conservatively, between 15 to 25 different people, maybe as high as 30 different people at any one time who were participating in those Seattle prayer walks all throughout the day. If any of you were on those in the WhatsApp and were getting notifications, there were people going all hours of the day and night. There were people there at 1 o'clock in the morning, people there at 6 o'clock in the morning, people there at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, people who were getting off work at 10 o'clock at night and going on a prayer walk and others meeting them there. There was a constant flow. And I'll tell you tonight, that's not the end of it. I said since Sunday, we've been waiting on the Lord about what's next. And there will be more prayer walks like that. There's going to be more participation. In fact, I believe tonight, and I've talked to Bishop about this. We've got confirmation that this is the direction that we're going, and we're gonna the executive council that he talked about on Sunday is gonna be meeting to talk more about this. But I think every region where we have a congregation is going to have a prayer walk, a 7-day prayer walk. And so there's going to be opportunity for you to participate in the plowing. But again, as I said, our participation in the plowing is not just so we can say, "Woo, we went and walked Seattle." That's not the purpose. If you're going to spend the time and effort, if the farmer's going to spend the time and effort to turn the soil over, then he's going to do something with that soil after it's been turned over. And the most probable of activities that's going to happen after the soil has been turned over is the sowing of seed into the ground. And so this morning, unsolicited, the Lord led me to the book of Revelation and took me to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to get there in a minute. But before we get there, tonight on the way here, I was quoting, allowing the Lord to just rehearse in my spirit the parable of the sower, and I felt like it was... I felt like we should start there tonight, if that's okay. So Matthew chapter 13, and I'm in the New Living Translation, so forgive me, but this is the first part of the parable, and I think we're somewhere around Matthew 13, 12, somewhere in there. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. That seed that was sown in an area that wasn't prepared. It had no plowing done to it. You know, if you understand farms, you've seen farm fields, been around them. Maybe you went to a corn maze. And you realize that while there's been corn planted, there's a certain part of the field that's planted. There's other parts of the field that become traffic areas. The guys that are moving pipe and irrigation and keeping it watered, they're driving up and down the sides of them. And there can be things that the seed gets sown into those areas by accident. And it lands in those areas and it gets driven over, the fowl of the air come in and get it because it's sitting on top of the ground. The soil wasn't prepared. He said, other seeds fell on the shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. That's the kind of planting, sowing, and reaping that I want to participate in. I should say plowing, sowing, and reaping. That's what I want to participate in. Anyone with ears should listen and understand. Now, I'm going to skip a few verses. I think I'm going to somewhere around verse 22. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom of God and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. If you were here last Wednesday night, you heard Brother Mason's testimony of a man that came to the Lord, one single guy who you said brought 500 people. One person, that's the law of sowing and reaping scripturally in action. And that seed was sown post-plowing. So we see that we have a part to play. Sometimes we've been so focused spiritually on, you know, telling everybody about Jesus. Get as much seed out there as we can. You know, I'm going to tell my neighbor about Jesus. I'm going to tell my coworker about Jesus. I follow a couple of people on Twitter who they like to post pictures on Sundays down CenturyLink of the guys who like to pace up and down whatever that avenue is that runs north and south along CenturyLink Field there with their signs, repent and be converted or you will die in hell, you know. And they're constantly, they're making fun of these guys because they say, you know, you never fail us, you're here every Sunday. I commend those guys for their boldness. I commend them for wanting to do something. But, you know, I really haven't been all that different than them in a lot of ways. And that they're sowing seed. They got scriptures, they're little boards that they're carrying around that stick 10 feet up in the air, and they got it on a stick, and they're waving their sign around, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They're sowing seed. But for a lack of better terms, they're sowing it on the concrete sidewalk. No pun intended. That's what they're walking on. They're just throwing seed out there and hoping that somehow it lands in the crack of the sidewalk and sprouts up. But the scripture says that that kind of seed is going to dwindle away. And, you know, from this understanding, I'm looking back now at situation after situation over my life, Brother Berglund, who it's like you pour yourself into some situation and it's like, they just take off like a wildfire. And you're like, whoa, man, this guy's going to set the world on fire. And then a month later, you can't find him with a search warrant. 2 months later, they forgot who you are. 3 months later, they've changed their phone number because they don't want to hear from you anymore. And 4 months later, they're in an atheist camp. You're like, what happened? Well, the seed was sown. Thank God I was sowing seed, Pastor. I'm sowing seed. Woo! What are you sowing it into? Did you prepare your neighborhood? Did you plow your neighborhood with prayer before you went and sowed seed into it? You know, they had tremendous prayer walks in Seattle, but how many of us had prayer walks in our own neighborhoods? How many of you, just by a show of hands, go for walks in your neighborhood? How many of you go for walks in your neighborhood? Don't raise your hands. I wonder if we turn those walks into prayer walks, what would happen? Dual purpose, getting a little exercise, enjoying the scenery, and we're praying. What would happen? Now, I want to take you to Revelation chapter 12. And this was the scripture that the Lord took me to this morning. I'm going to go there. Well, I'm in the New Living Translation, so we'll just stay there. John is writing here, and he says this. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. Everybody say great significance. I think it's significant. Any time I read something like this in Scripture and the writer says, I saw something or I heard something and it was of great significance, I now take special attention to it. John said, I saw an event and it was of great significance. When you think about all the things that John saw throughout the book of Revelation, go read 1 through 11 and it's crazy. Sometime I'm going to read the book of Revelation with a whiteboard and I'm going to try to draw what I'm reading. I always imagine doing that. But these monsters, these animals, wings with eyeballs on the wings. And all these things that he saw, but then he sees something that he says, I witnessed something in heaven, an event that was of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun. That's pretty significant. With the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars upon her head. Verse 2 says, she was pregnant. She was with child. She was expecting. And she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. So he sees, first of all, John sees, he calls it a significant event. He sees a woman who is obviously expecting, but then not only is she expecting, but she's at the place of giving birth because he says that he sees her, he describes her as in the process of having labor pains. She's in labor. She's ready to deliver. But verse 3 says, then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon. Here goes the whiteboard. 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour the baby as it was born. This is a significant event, John calls it, that he witnesses in heaven. He sees this. Verse 5 says, she gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod, and her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and his throne. I just want to read 2 more verses to you, verses, 7-9, just so you get the picture of who he's talking about here, and that you know that I'm not making something up. Verse 7 says, then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against this dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels. Over the past 5 or 6 years, we have participated as a congregation, as a church, Life Church as a whole, in much intercessory prayer, spiritual warfare. Many of you have given yourselves to hours and hours of spiritual warfare. What is happening right now as we are giving ourselves to continued spiritual warfare in the preparation of the ground for seed, there will come a harvest. It's the law. If you plow and then you plant, there's going to come a harvest. But as he used in the natural sense, that there is an enemy waiting, multiple enemies. There was the birds of the air that were going to steal seed away. There were bushes and different things, weeds around that were going to grow up and choke it out. We also know of the analogy, and we're aware of the analogy, of birthing children into the kingdom of God. And we've all witnessed those who have given themselves to travail. Intercessory travail. But the picture created here that John sees, this significant event, shows the enemy, the ruler of the kingdom of this world, literally waiting at the birth point. I want you to see this picture here. He's waiting at the birth point of these souls. so that he can whisk them away, so that they can be destroyed at their birth. Well, so let's think about this here for a second. If John's writing in the natural, he sees a woman who's expecting, who's going into labor, who's getting ready to give birth. He sees this dragon, who's Satan, who's the enemy of this, the ruler of this world, who's ready to snatch it away. How would that be? What stage would that be in the spiritual birth process of a new baby? Well, that'd be the new birth, right? Death, burial, resurrection. We're talking about somebody who's, in order to be born again, you're born of the water and of the Spirit. And so he's what he's seeing here, what he's talking about literally would be, these are people who have been baptized in Jesus' name. They have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They've made a decision, I want to change my life. The seed's been planted. It has germinated. It's grown. Now they've been birthed into the kingdom of God. And if you want to use the analogy that they're coming out of the waters of baptism, or they're just come out of the moment where they've received the Holy Ghost speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, whichever one comes last. And they're a brand new baby in the kingdom of God, and we're up here worshiping and rejoicing and everybody's singing and shouting, and thank God there's another name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and the blood's been applied and all the things that we say. And John sees a picture of the enemy who's waiting right there at that moment to snatch him away. Then he sees something else in verse 7. He says that Michael and his angels dispatched by God. Their angels aren't under their own control. Dispatched by God are sent to war against the dragon. And in their dispatching by God to war against the dragon, the scripture says that what John saw was that they were successful. We know that to be a fact. We know that we're victorious. They were successful in their attack against the evil one who is attempting to steal new babies away from the kingdom of God back into his kingdom. And the scripture says that they defeated Satan, the devil, the dragon, and he was cast back down to the earth. How's all that happen? How's all that transpire? It happens if the people of God stay connected and engaged in prayer throughout the entire process. It's not enough for me just to plow the ground in prayer, let somebody else or myself sow seed, watch the seed grow up and get harvested and say, "Whew, that was a lot of work." Have a responsibility to stay engaged spiritually in prayer, because there is an enemy who is waiting at every turn in whatever shape and form he can to steal babies away from the kingdom of God. I've seen some of the craziest things happen. I've seen people get baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. People who've never had a relationship with a family member, didn't even know family members existed, and suddenly out of the blue, some great aunt calls them, "Oh my goodness, I haven't seen you in 20 years. What are you doing? Oh, I just got baptized." And, "What? Are you crazy? That sounds like a cult." Don't see him for 2 weeks. Call him, "Are you okay? Oh, yeah, you know, I was talking to my aunt. She says, you guys might be a cult. I don't know if I'm going to be back." I've heard it all. The enemy was attempting and has been successful in the process of stealing babies born into the kingdom. I'm challenging us tonight to stay engaged in the process. The battle never ends. It's never over. And there are souls that are counting on us. Individuals who are dependent upon us tonight to stay engaged in the battle, to stay engaged in prayer, to stay engaged in spiritual warfare. They're waiting on us. Would you pray with me right now? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Do you know why they put plant starts in a greenhouse? When they plant a seed, they go into a greenhouse and they plant a seed and they let it start to grow and they do starts in the greenhouse. Especially up here in our conditions, that poor little start wouldn't survive the winter. It wouldn't survive the rains. It wouldn't survive the wind. It wouldn't survive the cold. It probably wouldn't survive the snow. But if you can keep that thing covered, and in some sort of shelter. You know, you can even make a little makeshift deal. You can put a couple pieces of wire up, throw some clear plastic over it. If you can just keep the frost off of it. If you can keep the rabbits from nibbling on it. If you can just keep it safe for a few months and let its roots begin to develop and begin to set and penetrate the soil and begin to reach down and grab nutrients and take hold. In just a few short months, you can rip the cover off that thing and you can even transplant it and take it and put it somewhere else. And the following year, you can watch that thing endure incredible winter storms and watch the wind whip it around and watch little animals scurry into your yard and nibble on and eat and run away. And it doesn't hurt it. Why? Because it was protected in its infancy. It got a chance to get its roots established. You take that same little thing, take the cover off of it, let it try to survive. It's dead within days. It can't do it. And it's no different spiritually. As God allows new babies to be birthed into the kingdom, we can't leave them alone. We can't abandon them. We have to cover them in prayer. They won't survive. If all we do is shake their hand and say, God bless you, good luck. The strong survive, brother. And there are some that are stronger than others. And there's always one or two that just figure out how to do it. But there's a difference between those that are covered, those that become alongside and uplift in prayer, encourage. That's why all of us have a part to play. Why don't we stand together? Let's pray again here for a moment. Father, we know tonight that we are at different stages in the process. And that, Father, there will be, we declare it tonight in faith, there will be the birthing of souls into the kingdom of God. We're believing you. We're declaring a harvest tonight in this region. North to south, east and west, Father, in every congregation of Life Church, we declare a harvest right now in Jesus' name. Father, In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let us prepare ourselves, Father, to play our part, to participate to the level that you have intended us to in this process, in the process of the birthing of babies into the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I've had the privilege the last 5 years of watching different farmers on the east side tear out orchards and plant new ones. One thing, one constant that I've seen in every situation is that they don't plant new trees until they have every system in place to take care of that tree. There's no trees going in the ground until the irrigation system's in and operational. Because it does you no good to go plant them little seedling trees in the ground and then starve them out with no water. They'll die. They can't survive. My trees, some of them are 30 years old. They can go a month without water and they're fine. Oh, the leaves get a little wilty on them, but they're strong. They're stout. They've survived a lot of droughts, a lot of winter storms over the past 30 years, so they're strong trees. But in order for a young tree to grow, there's got to be a system put in place before its birth so it can be taken care of. That's what we're talking about tonight. We are going to reap a harvest. You believe that? Amen. Nothing that we're doing is in vain. We're going to reap a harvest. We're going to do it together. With Selah, with Kent, with Puyallup. We're going to do it with the Masons. God's already pouring out his spirit, and they're not even on location. He told me somebody got the Holy Ghost last week while they were doing prayer walks in Seattle. God is pouring out of his spirit, and we are going to see a harvest. It's an absolute. And so if you're going to receive a harvest, then you got to be prepared to receive it. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is getting processes in place and understanding that my job doesn't stop when someone says, yes, I want to be baptized in Jesus' name, but I've got more praying to do. I've got more covering to be over them. Father, we thank you tonight for every seed that's in the ground, Father, every seed that's been sowed in the name of Jesus. And we pray a covering right now. We plead the blood of Jesus. We pray a covering over every seed that's been sown, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.